things, but don't covet your neighbor's what?
Human things,
people, right? If your brother's wife belongs to your brother, don't covet your neighbor's wife. In modern day, we don't really have I guess we have farmers out here who still have cows and stuff like livestock and livelihoods and stuff like that. But we could also talk about it in terms of don't covet your neighbor's job. Don't covet your neighbor's employees, or your neighbor's bosses or whatever, right? Those are for your neighbor, right? Coveting never leads to anything good. Luther separated the two because of that, but also because what commandments of these are so second nature to us that we don't even realize that we do it? What do you think? Specifically 4 through 10. I mean, obviously, we break the first commandment all the time, but just in our everyday experiences, commandments 4 through 10. So 4, honor your father and your mother. 5th commandment, you shall not murder. The 6th commandment, you shall not commit adultery. The 7th, you shall not steal. The 8th, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. The 9th, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. The 10th, you shall not covet your neighbor's people, we'll say.
I think that probably the murder, adultery, and steal is something that's going to take some forethought in doing before you do it.
Some planning, yeah.
Coveting is just something that, man, I wish I had that.
Right.
I think it's not something that
doesn't even have to materialize itself.
That's right.
Yeah, yeah. Kind of like an inward thought and desire. And man, do we have inner thoughts and desires all the time? Right? So that's why Luther separated these two. It's like because we are terrible at coveting. And, and so separating it in material things and then even people, I think is helpful in learning in all the ways we do covet. Right? So let's get into the our sheet here then. So we'll start the 4th commandment. Can someone read the 4th commandment for us with the meaning?
Honor your father and your mother. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents or other authorities, but honor them, serve, and obey them.
Okay, so let's talk about this. What social structure is apparent in the 4th commandment that has a special emphasis?
Family.
Family, yeah. Family is especially emphasized here, and family is honestly emphasized in all of Scripture, right? And so why this strong emphasis on family here? Well, let me put it this way. Where was family first emphasized in Scripture? Yeah, Garden of Eden, right? What happened at the Garden of Eden?
God made Eve for Adam.
God made Eve for Adam. So you have what there? The institution of
marriage.
Okay. And you have who and who? Husband and wife, Adam and Eve, husband and wife, for marriage. And what command does God give them?
Be fruitful
and multiply, right? So you have the, you have the family structure being set out before sin even entered into the equation, before sin even entered into the world. And so family is a good thing. It's written into the very structure of God's created world, right? So family is a fantastic thing. It should be praised and well embraced. And unfortunately, divorce rates and so on and so forth are even worse in the church, or just as bad in the church, as it is in the secular world. And part of that has to do with just quite frankly sinful man, right? Not only sinful man in the reason for divorce, which we'll get into divorce in the sixth commandment, but also the unfaithfulness of people in marriages. Right? But we'll go further into that in the sixth commandment. But that's all to say, family, there's a uniqueness in family, even from the beginning of time in Scripture and how God provides it. And so in what ways are Scripture, or which ways are families unique in how they provide for the world? What do families provide, especially for children?
Instruction, upbringing.
Structure in general, right? And especially in how, you know, it's kind of like, you know, there's this practice of mothers who feel like they're desperate and their only option is, I'm not sure if this is still a thing, but I've heard about it before just because Rachel's father was a volunteer fireman in up in Chicago, near Chicago, suburb of Chicago, I should say. Where women would drop off their babies, right, because they couldn't care for them at the fire station. So if there was no, you know, thankfully we have structures such as the foster care system, so on and so forth, to be able to care for those children. But if those children were left to die, or left to be on their own, they would die, right? Right? Infants can't take care of themselves. They need people to take care of themselves. You can say the same thing about the end-of-life situations, too. Right?
When the children become the parents?
Right. More or less.
Hard to experience that.
That's right. There's some truth to that. And certainly there's this way of nourishing for those in need, even within the family, that's present, right? And so family is such a great blessing, such a great thing. But where do you see the most difficulty in families? Just in your own observations.
Discipline.
Okay, discipline, this one. Right. Right.
I guess I see that a lot. It's disappointing to me when you're out and you see how disrespectful the children are to the parents, let alone other people.
And that speaks directly to the fourth commandment, right? a lack of honor, a lack of respect, right? What else? What other family situations do you see out there that, you know, you tend to say, well, they tend to struggle a little bit more than these kinds of families?
Financially?
True, yes, there's a certain element to that. Right, but also, it's
single-parent families.
That's where I was getting at. Single-parent families, right? Where you have one income, where we're in a society that very much depends on two incomes. They tend to struggle more, not only for financially, as you identified, but also there's a certain other parent that's missing, right? You know, not to be stereotypical and like judgmental or whatever you want to call it, but men and women are different.
And they teach children different. I think.
Yeah. Sure, yeah. And that's not to say that men can't be loving and nurturing, and that's not to say that women can't teach important life skills and stuff like that. But generally speaking, that is how God created men and women. Yeah, you need both, right? There's we're complementary, right? To have one without the other, something's missing, right? And so that's something to look out for, even as Christians, looking out for single parent households, right? To say, how can I help you? Because oftentimes they need more help child rearing than they do finances, if that makes sense. Okay, let's go on to the next question. What are four authorities that God gives over you? So we talked about parents, we talked about families. What about other authorities that God that you have over you? What do you think? Yeah, so who are so that's what the commandment is, right?
So the government.
The government? Yes, that's one. Who else?
My wife, she has
That is true. But think outside the outside of that one there. Yeah. Outside the family now, I guess I should say. Right, so that goes underneath the government, right? Think like between 8 a.m. and 5 p.m.
Work.
Yeah, you got a boss, don't you?
No.
Right. Not me. Oh yeah, she's your boss now. But yeah, 8 through 5, you got a boss. Right? So your employee, your employer, who else? Well, okay, I'll give you the next two because that's yes. Okay, so the church. So we'll say pastors, right? But we'll get into this when we talk about the office of the keys. But the message that they say isn't their message, but it's God's message, right? It's interpreting Scripture to the daily life of the Christian is the job of the pastor, and applying it to the daily life of the Christian. So in that way, whenever you hear a pastor, you shouldn't be hearing, that's Josh talking to me, but you should be hearing, this is pastor who's in the stead of Christ speaking to me, right? Interpreting what Christ has said to me. So it's that spiritual authority. And then what else? Well, he does not. He is on you all the time, absolutely. But thanks be to God that because we are claimed by Christ, he has no authority, right? But he can certainly use other authorities above us to bear down on us, right? Pastors included, unfortunately, in some cases. I'll give you this next one because I think whenever, I was writing this, I had kiddos on the mind. But if you're a kid, school. So you're teacher, right? Teacher has authority over you. So if parents and other authorities, so the people that God gives over you are doing poorly in their vocations, right? They're not teaching you well. They're not preaching Christ's word, true word to you. They're not, teaching you what you need to know in school, whatever. Or they're being terrible bosses. What do you do as a Christian?
Try to mentor them into the...
Into the truth, maybe? Yeah. And so flesh that out a little bit more. What's your attitude in approaching him about this? Is it an attitude of like, well, you're a stupid idiot?
No, respect. I think respect.
Yeah, respect, right? I know what you are for me, and I acknowledge that, and I respect that. But here's a situation where I think that you're going outside of the bounds which Christ has given you to operate in, right? So we could go through examples of this. As long as the day is long, or whatever, you know what I'm trying to say. So let's to catch all answer this. Let's look at the scripture verse there, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Can I have someone read that? That is 1699.
Peter and the other apostles replied, "You must obey God rather than men."
That's right. You must obey God rather than men. And so, elsewhere in Scripture, and we'll get to some of these Scripture verses eventually whenever we talk about the second table of law. But everything is always done out of gentleness, out of respect, out of honor, out of love, right? There's a difference between approaching somebody to correct them out of arrogance and pride and versus love and correction, not only for yourself and how you're influenced, but how your neighbor's influenced also, right? So it's not as if, like, I'm going to the government and saying, hey, maybe you should think about, you know, this or that, just for my sake, but also for the sake of my neighbor, too, right? Or maybe, a relationship with, like, a parent or something like that, or a grandparent or whatever. Not only how it affects me, but how it affects my sibling or something like that, right? And so those are ways which we can kind of talk about approaching those authority over us and out of love, out of respect, but at the end of the day, if they're telling us that we got to do something that directly disobeys Scripture, do we obey God or do we obey man? We obey God.
You should obey God, but that
It doesn't always happen, does it? And
you're yourself in a situation and you just don't feel like you have any other choice.
Right. Right. It's not, and unfortunately, it's situations are often complex. So, like, Rachel had a really good hypothetical situation. Actually, I don't think this was hypothetical, but it was real, where there was a missionary in, I can't remember if she said China or North Korea, but there was a situation where the missionary pastor was captured, and there was a painting on the floor, and it was a Jesus. And if they would encourage Christians to go walk on the painting, stepping on Jesus, and that shows that, disrespect, dishonor, I don't believe in you, renunciation of the faith, more or less. They captured this missionary pastor, and he wouldn't do it. But in order to get him to do it, they said, for each minute or whatever, I forget what exactly it was, that you don't go out there and step on this Jesus, we're going to be torturing your flock, your people over here. What do you do there? Right? Situations are complex, is my point. So I think that in that situation, you can. I don't think there's a right or a wrong answer. Because ultimately, love, at the end of the day, for your neighbor, should trump whatever. Because it's not you renouncing your faith necessarily, but it's the government making you do it for the sake of the. Right. Exactly. And then it's no longer in your hands. Right. Right. And so that's a tough situation, right? But at the same time, you have in the back of your mind what the Lord says, if you renounce me before men, I will renounce you before my Father in heaven, right? So there's always that in the back of your mind too. So how would I approach that situation? Man, I don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about it.
And isn't part of his vocation to protect his flock?
Right. And so the question is then, what message does that send to the rest of the flock who's right there looking? So, again, it's a multifaceted, hard answer to have a definitive. I mean, at the end of the day, would I probably go out there and stand on the painting? Probably, because at the end of the day, it's a painting. But I would be confessing Christ the entire way that I stand on that painting and saying, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Anyway.
Well, the painting was something that man created, and the rules around it was created by man. It wasn't dictated by God saying, oh, don't walk on me. Walk on this.
Right.
Do you renounce me? So,
right.
I mean, to me, that, in my mind, that would give justification to walk on it to save the flock.
Right.
Just praying to God and acknowledging God.
It's a restriction that we put on ourselves. Don't walk on the painting. You're being disrespectful.
Mm-hmm.
And between walking on the painting and saving your people.
Yeah.
I don't think he would care one way or the other on the whole situation.
Right. I mean, right. But because ultimately the will is no longer mine.
Right.
Right. As much as the situation, they would like it to be my will, that I choose this or that, right? Obviously, if I had a choice, I'd say none of it, right? But, wow. Sorry. We got off topic really quickly. But obey God rather than men, right? So, any questions on that before we move to the fifth commandment? All right. Can someone read the fifth commandment for me?
You shall not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbors in his body, but help and support him in every physical need.
Okay, so notice how all these meanings that Luther writes here start with what?
We should fear and love God.
Fear and love God.
Love God.
Right? So we should fear and love God. What does that mean?
Except for the first commandment.
Well, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. What does it mean to fear God? Let's cover that real quick. What does Luther mean by fear?
What he could do. He could, in an instant,
fear his wrath.
He's almighty, right? Like, he is the creator of the universe. He hates sin, and you do a lot of it. That should cause a little bit of fear.
Yeah.
Right? But we shouldn't. There's a difference between fearing God and a respectful, healthy God-fearing way versus I'm fearful for my life. Because at the end of the day, what we know about God is that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so
You've done something where you're that afraid. You a bad child.
Yeah, right. But the mercy of the Lord is always there, right? No matter what you've done, right?
That's kind of hard to...
Yeah. Hard to conceive of, right? And it goes back to... this is one of my favorite stories, John chapter 8. You have the prostitute who is caught by the Pharisees and the whole council. They take the woman out to stone her, and Jesus comes up. He draws something in the sand. And then what does Jesus tell them? Yeah. Whoever has no sin, you throw the first rock. And what do? Walk away, right? What is that saying?
Everybody has sin.
Yes. And even the unrighteous are on the same playing field as the righteous of the day, right? That's to say that the Lord's mercy is not just for those who sin little, but for those who sin much.
Which is hard to wrap your mind around. I mean, see some horrible story on the news and you wonder how in the heck can somebody do that?
Yeah.
And then you're like, there's a special place in hell for that person. You know?
Right, but right, right.
Really, all they got to do is...
repent.
Yeah.
And forgiveness is that easy. Jesus went through a lot to accomplish forgiveness for you. But, there's obviously the difference between lip service and true, genuine repentance, right?
Can I just say something? So one thing that gets me about some folks that don't come to church, they say, well, you people that go to church are a bunch of hypocrites. We're all a bunch of sinners.
Mm-hmm.
The difference between them and us is we know we're sinners and we want to be forgiven for it, and they don't understand that or something. I don't get it.
Well, they think that church is a country club for righteous folk, when in reality it's a hospital for sick people. Right? Well, that's straight from Luther, so I can't take credit for that.
Luther or Facebook?
Facebook got it from Luther, okay? But, right, so the church is not a club. It's a hospital, right? We talked about how we all have this same sickness called what? We talked about it for like 2 weeks. Sin, specifically original sin, right? That even from our conception, we're born in sin. And so this is something to keep in mind whenever you face people like that. You approach that with love and generosity, and you say, maybe a little bit sassy, but you say, well, then you'll fit right in. Right? And so that's the beauty of the gospel, is that, and certainly the beauty of the gospel is that it's for everyone, no matter how good or ungood you are. You'll never, because as we will discuss in the third article of the Creed, there's no merit or worthiness in me to be able to have forgiveness. But it's all a gift. Right. That's the big buzzword in Lutheran Church, is gift. Right? Alright, let's go with Fifth Commandment, because I'm getting off topic already. So what are some different ways that we hurt or harm our neighbor in his body? What's number one? What's the most obvious one? Well, let's look at Psalm chapter 10, verse 8. I'll read that one because I opened up to it. And then could someone page to Ephesians 4, 31, 32? Okay, and then someone for Deuteronomy 15, 11. Okay, and then Matthew 25, 42, 43. Okay, and then Matthew 5, 22.
I'll do that one.
And Romans 12, 19.
I'll do that one.
Okay. All right. So, Psalm chapter 10, verse 8. He lies in wait near the villages for ambush. He murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. All right, so what's number one way from that verse? What's the typical?
Murder.
Murder, right. Murder is the first one. What about Ephesians 4, 31 through 32?
Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgives you.
Okay. And so what we're going for here in the second one is not only in things that you do towards each other, so not acting out of anger and malice, but acting in love and mercy. But also, what could you else could you glean from that? Not what you do, but what you
say.
Yes, what you say about each other is included here. All right, Deuteronomy 15, 11.
There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land.
Yeah. Open what? Open-handed? Is that what it says?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. I like that. I like that way of speaking because with the term open-handed, how do you hear that?
Gentle.
Yeah, and it's like, here you go.
Giving.
Right, yeah. It's like whenever our Lord says, whenever someone comes to you and takes your tunic, or takes your cloak, you give them your tunic also, right? So, let's kind of talks about something else. But you get the point. Always being willing to give up for the sake of our neighbor's need.
And so I passed another person on the side of the road today with a sign up, and I drive by, and I just feel so guilty. I feel like I'm supposed to be stopping and handing something, but...
What I want to... You know, I always think about that, too. You know what I think I'm going to start doing and start encouraging? We have about 1,400 pounds of food over there. Maybe making a bag to put in our cars so that we, when we encounter situations like that, we can give them something.
We do a,
right?
A giving bag. Is that what's called? Giving bag. That's mm-hmm. got, you know, toothpaste, toothbrush, little
jar, yeah,
just quart baggie, and
right.
Some, you know, $5 or something like that.
Gift card.
To give. To
right.
To somebody.
Right, right.
But I'm so, I just think everybody's out there panhandling. You know, you read so
yeah.
much about
yeah.
that.
Right.
I mean, I would rather find a family that really needed it instead of encouraging giving it to somebody that's on the street. Because like you said, you don't know if they're panhandling or if it's sincere.
Right. Yeah, there was, in my vicarage church, in outside of Chicago in Wheaton, Illinois. It's a suburb of Chicago, and majority Christian. So there was a lot of people coming from Cook County in Chicago out to the burbs to try and get some cash from churches. And the previous vicar, that's what I was called a vicar, before me, he gave them all $20 if they came to a class that he had. kind of like what we're doing now, where you just talk about the faith, instruct in the faith. Well, you better believe he got a pretty good attendance, you know? But then whenever I came along, I was like, let's just check this out. First week I was there, I didn't give money. The next week, or basically I said, come talk to me on an individual basis, and I'll kind of assess it. Assess your needs, so on and so forth. The next week, the first week, I probably had about 20 people there. The next week, I had five.
How many?
Five. And and even then, they weren't there to listen to the gospel. They were there to get 20 bucks. Because then they started talking to me about their situations. And I get addressing people's needs, right? People have spiritual needs, but if their physical needs go unmet, they're not going to listen to you, even if you have. It's just like the Will Smith with the I Am Legend. I have the cure. I have the medicine, right? I have what you need. But they want something else, right? And so there's a certain way where you can address maybe some physical needs. You don't have to be their, you know, savior and give them everything. But addressing some physical needs in order to cut the surface and maybe talk about some spiritual needs that they may have that they don't know. Right? Yeah, it's hard to break that stereotype of panhandlers and stuff like that. That's why I really only like people, or I like people. I like everybody, but I only like to help people who I know. Right. If someone comes to me off the street and wants some help, I'll try and get to know them. I can tell pretty quickly if they reciprocate me trying to get to know them, right? You can tell that pretty quickly if it's just like I get calls here at the church all the time saying, hey, do you help with financial assistance with rent? And I say, well, no, we don't do that here, but we do have a food pantry, and so we have all the food that you need, and so we can hook you up with some food. And then silence. They hung up the phone, right? And it's just like, anyway, you get my point. Okay, who has the reference from Matthew 25:42-43?
I don't know. I did the next one. So you mean to do the 25 one?
Yeah. Did someone have the 25:42-43? If not, that's okay. It's
42. I
got
it.
Okay.
For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.
Yeah, and who's that? Who's speaking there?
Jesus.
Jesus is. That's end times parable, where you have the separation of the sheep and the goats, the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous ones were the ones who gave clothing and food and drink to those who didn't have any. And the unrighteous were the ones who withheld, right? Basically, the ones who withheld mercy on earth are the ones who are withheld mercy in heaven. Those who showed mercy on earth were shown mercy in heaven. Does that mean that we're saved by our works?
No.
But this is an overarching theme which... suggests that to be renewed in the spirit means to be what kind of way? But to show fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Which are foreign to the way of the world. Right?
Pastor?
Yeah.
So I think you can see what Patty is worried about when she passes that fellow on the side of the road.
Yeah.
Is that God there that sees, yeah, you know what I'm saying?
That's where it's tough, right? Yeah. Because you don't want to...
It hurts me to pass someone up like that. Because I think, what if I was in that situation?
Yeah.
Yeah, but
if you see the same guy on the corner, he's probably not.
Right. Let me back up just a few there. Just Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16. Where did Lazarus hang out all the time? Right outside the rich man's gates. The rich man probably saw Lazarus all the time. And this is where I think we can learn an opportunity of engaging with these people to get to know them. If we do see them all the time, which is even almost harder than just giving them $20. Right? And so...
Stop, get out, go talk to them. What?
And how many times do you think that person on the corner panhandling has encountered a situation like that where someone would get out and talk to them? What do you think that would show them? Right. Yeah, when people talk to them, it's probably not very loving things. Not very merciful things.
Showing the love of Christ.
Yes, absolutely. So this is, you know, this is an ideal world, and this is where the law, what is the main function of the law? What does it do? It shows us that we're dirty, rotten sinners. Right? Which, again, emphasizes the need of coming to church to receiving Christ's gifts. Right? But, Patty, I would become worried the moment that you pass someone on the side of the road and you become callous to it. Any questions? Should we move on? Okay. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22.
Well, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Rasha, is answer to Sanhedrin. So anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. R-A-C-A.
What is it? R-I-C-A?
R-A-C-A.
Oh, yeah, that's some Hebrew expression. What does that mean? It's some kind of curse, I think. I believe. Okay. Something like that. So what are some other ways that we can hurt or harm our neighbor in his body? What are some other ways that we commit murder? By being angry towards our neighbor. Right? Romans 12:19.
Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord.
So anger leads to revenge. Right? And revenge is not yours, but it's the Lord's. Right? And so... Yeah, that's one that you see all over the place, is revenge. People like revenge. Even in movies, people like revenge, right? I mean, revenge is a story plot, not only for an antagonist, but the protagonist, right? It's almost seen as a good thing, which, Yeah, certainly not in the realm of Christianity. So what are some ways that we help and support the physical well-being of our neighbor? Let's have another round of people looking up some verses. So Romans 12, verse 20.
I got that one.
Genesis 14, 12 through 16. Proverbs 31, 8 through 9.
I'll take that.
Ephesians 4, 32. Okay, and I can take Colossians 3. Okay. So, what are some ways that we help and support the physical well-being of our neighbor? And again, this is us just kind of dissecting which ways that we can fulfill this meaning of the fifth commandment that Luther says. To not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but to help and support him in every physical need. So what are some ways that we help and support our physical well-being of our neighbor? Number one, Romans 12, verse 20.
On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head.
Yeah. So feeding the hungry and giving drink to the thirsty. We're a bunch of thirsty folks around here right now because we have no water. And then Genesis 14.
They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. One who had escaped came and reported this to Abram, the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great tree of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Anar, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobab, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people.
Okay, so we see there where there's this unrighteous city in Sodom that come and overtake Lot. They kidnap him, so to speak, him and all his possessions. And what does Abram do to his nephew in need? Gets an army together, man. He goes, get some like SEAL Team 6 or whatever in there and go get them out, right? And so you do something about it. When you see your neighbor in distress, you help, right? And so ultimately, number one, how can we help and support our physical well-being of our neighbor? Giving them thirsty, or giving them drink, giving them food, just coming to our neighbor's need, time of need. Right? Whatever that may be. Proverbs 31, 8 through 9.
Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy.
Yeah, so what about there? Not only helping them in their physical need, but well, speaking up for them,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
If someone's taking advantage of them, you say, "That's not right," right? A common example today in schools is bullying, right? It's a big one. You could also talk about this in the sense of, in Scripture, there's always the example of the poor, the widowed, and the orphan being taken advantage of by the government of the day. And so the prophets, what they did was spoke up for those oppressed people. And that's something that we can do for those who are being oppressed, is speak up for them, help and defend our neighbor whenever they're being unrighteously treated, right? Ephesians 4:32.
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Yeah, so being kind and compassionate and forgiving. And again, where does our forgiveness come from? Just as God in Christ forgave you, right? Our forgiveness comes from God and it flows out through us. Colossians 3:12-14, I have that one. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Again, echoing that same sentiment that Patty just read. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And I think that's putting on love, which binds it all together, is the hardest part of all this, is loving someone you don't know.
Or
right?
Someone you don't like.
Or someone you don't like, right? Especially someone you don't like. And just generally recognizing that because they are human, flesh and blood, bear the image of God, that they deserve all the graciousness and mercy that we've received from Christ. Right? That's what love is. And by thus putting yourself above that person, or putting yourself below that person and serving them. Right? Any questions about that? Okay, let's end with this then. Are we at about time? Yeah, we're at about time. So when dealing with your neighbor and society, remember these things. That it's God who creates, protects, and preserves life. Right? Basically, life is something given to people by God and not to be taken into your hands. And second, God has given special dignity to human life from conception to death. Right? That as long as the heartbeat, or as long as the blood flow is going, the heartbeat's going, you are precious in the Lord's eyes. God creates, preserves, and protects life. Creates, preserves, and protects life. Okay. Well, we'll end there for now. We'll cover 6th through 10th commandments next time. You can look over those Bible verses if you'd like. Maybe help prepare a little bit, even if you'd like to, for a class next time. Any questions to kind of close us out? All right. Let us end with the Lord's Prayer. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.